12th chapter, then we'll read verses 1 through 6. Put on a little weight since I've seen you, as I remember. A little heavier. Can't hurt. Hebrews 12, chapters 1, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. All right, here we go. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, we've been speaking about, hold this place, somebody read 1 Peter 1:11. 1 Peter 1:11, just read it out. Someone? Okay, we've been speaking about the last couple of weeks on the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And we talked about the suffering of temptation, in the case of Abraham and Isaac, the trials, suffering for the purpose of trials. And we talked about sufferings for the purpose of keeping us humble in ministry. Paul suffered a great deal, and he said it was in case he got puffed up. God was keeping him down so he wouldn't be exalted. But this is another, Hebrews 12 talks about another reason why Christians suffer, and they do suffer. They're preaching today that people aren't supposed to suffer. It's ridiculous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many here, I wonder, have not had any problems this week? No problems. Yeah? You got faith, you have no problems? I doubt that. We have perplexities, we have pain. We talked last week about the sufferings of Christ, the rejection, the people laying in wait for him, the pains that he suffered, the perplexities, the frustration. Christ suffered many things. People would not receive him. His life was not an easy one. Paul's life was not an easy one. But I think if we can understand the purpose for it, it helps a great deal. Because it is not true when we're serving the Lord that the devil is the one that is bring us into problems. The Holy Spirit was the one who brought Jesus into the wilderness. The devil did the tempting. But it was the Spirit. And when we are going through the rough places and we're serving the Lord, doing His will, it's not the devil. It isn't that people can just hurt us as they will, or the devil can hurt us as they will. He can't. It's all design of the Lord for specific purposes, either to keep us humble in ministry, or as in the case of Abraham, to test us to see what's in our heart. God said to Abraham, "Now I know you fear God." Sometimes God really wounds us to find out how we're going to respond. But this is a different one here in Hebrews. This is the suffering that comes to us because we're God's children. Because we're God's children. He says, starting off in the first verse, he says, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." We have to lay them aside. We just say, "I'm being hindered, and this is not doing me any good, and I'm going to quit it." There's nothing mysterious about it. You don't have to wait and reckon yourself dead and wait for a rainbow to drift through the window. You just quit it. It's causing you a problem, or it's causing somebody else to stumble. You just quit it. And run with endurance. We have to have patience, because the Christian life is a long struggle in the wilderness. And there's no way, boy, once you try to find shortcuts around it, around the cross, jump out of the prison that God has put you in, you have to sin to do it. You have to lose out with God. The Christian life is no picnic, but neither is being a sinner. No matter what way you jump, you're going to catch it. But it's a help to us to know that when we're in the Lord, that it's accomplishing something. Run with patience. It's a race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We don't get our eyes on the devil. We don't get our eyes on ourselves. We don't get our eyes on religious systems or formulas or people's advice or anything else. We get our eyes on Jesus. And we keep our eyes on Jesus. The devil can't do anything. That doesn't have power that he's going to enter in and harm us or frustrate us. He doesn't have that kind of power. Jesus has the power. Jesus even has the keys of hell and death. The devil doesn't even have that. He doesn't have anything. He's just Jesus' messenger boy. That's all he is. The problem is the devil, is the Jesus. That's our problem, is Jesus, not the devil. Looking unto Jesus, we keep our eyes on Jesus. And if we have Jesus, we don't have any other problems. He's our problem, is pleasing him. The author and perfecter of our faith, he did not just begin it and leave it up to us to finish by guess and by golly. That's not what he did. Our whole life, when we commit our way unto the Lord and place our trust in the Lord, our life goes on God's drawing board, and from then on, everything that happens to us is ordained of the Lord. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, if we go off and do something foolish, and we reap suffering, like if we smoke and we get cancer, and we say, "Oh, it's terrible, the devil got me." No, the devil didn't get you. You abused the laws of nature, and they caught up with you. You know, that's something that Christians need to learn. I'm telling you that there is one great big lesson, is that they are not exempt from the laws of nature. That comes as such a shock. I've been a school principal, and now I'm a pastor. I've been in a position where I am responsible legally for the actions of people. And I'm telling you, it's the same in the public school, in a principle, it's the same in the church. People are careless. They said they want to take some kids on a field trip. They'll jam kids in a station wagon till their legs are sticking out the window. They've done it in schools where I've been, and you say to them, "You can't do that. There's a certain number of kids that you can die." I think it's 7, as I remember, the recent highway patrol thing. Otherwise, you constitute a bus. And everyone has to have a seat belt. There's laws. "Oh, don't worry, God will take care of us." That's the very car you'll find on its roof. 3 kids dead, hit by some drunk. And then people say, "How could God let this happen?" We are not exempt. What Christianity does for us, it doesn't exempt us from life. It gives us the best way through. And if an unsaved person uses diligence, his diligence will pay off. While a Christian is left with a bloody mess because he was stupid and slow. Now, you can believe that or not. but I've wrestled with unsaved people on that. I'm a spoil sport. Believe me. And a wet blanket on every party. You can have a party, if I'm involved, I'm around seeing. Last party we had at the church, everybody's singing and everything, and here I'm cruising around outside. First thing I know, there's sparks coming out of the chimney. The bushes hadn't been trimmed around it. There's dead trees, eucalyptus or something around there. The house I'm talking about. Check it out sometime. No hardware screen on the chimney. And dead foliage on the south side of the house. And sparks coming up, it looked like a Roman candle. And people are inside playing guitar, typical people. Well, somebody's got to be a party pooper. And that's me. And I've learned, you say, don't you trust God? Yes! After I've done everything I know to do. And so that's one thing I thought I'd throw in free. Don't pray. If you do something foolish and then you reap the consequence, the house burned down in this case, you can't say it was God's will that the house burned down. That was our lack of diligence. God will make good come out of it if we seek Him. But I'm not talking now tonight about things that we get into through our own stupidity and foolishness, because saved and unsaved alike are affected by the laws that operate in the world and the dangers and so on. I'm talking about a person that's on his toes, really serving the Lord. The devil is not in the picture. The things that come to him are sent to him as instruction. Now, one of the reasons that God instructs us is because we are His children. And we are at odds against God. Our nature is the same way as when we're trying to bring up teenagers. They're good, we love them, they're our kids, but they do all kinds of crazy things. They're disobedient, they haven't learned, they're inexperienced, and so, especially when the younger teenagers, they suffer a lot at our hands, we rebuke them, we suspend their privileges and so on, and we have to treat them. Well, that's the way that God does with us many, many things, because we are children. Not because He's teaching us ministry or keeping us humble. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about the chastening that comes on every child of God because he is not grown up, because he lacks experience, because he does foolish and disobedient and immature and inexperienced things in the kingdom of God. And a lot of things that we suffer are because of that. Now, someone read Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. You see that even Jesus, as marvelous and wonderful as He is, He also suffered at the hands of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You have to learn obedience. You can profess it. You can say, I will obey the Lord, and mean it, and do what you know to do. But the nature of the kingdom of God and the spiritual realm is such that we can't just chart out our own program of obedience. God has to teach it to us. Obedience is something that you learn, and you have to learn it through suffering. Now, you can minimize your suffering by being prompt. You can drag it out by disobeying God and being slow, and you end up getting your head bloodied, because what God is doing is just like you do to a child. Say, will you ever learn? You know, I've told you, don't do that. Right? And that's what God does with His people all the time. Now, we don't hear the words. We don't understand it's the Lord, and many times we misinterpret it, say it's the devil, and the devil, that's right. It's nothing of the kind. It is God teaching us obedience. Praise the Lord. And listen, if Jesus, the eternal Word of God, had to learn obedience by the things which He suffered, if He had to learn obedience, who would profess obedience, he says, I always do the things that please God. But you see, you learn obedience at a different level than just your mind. You learn obedience like Jesus learned in Gethsemane, where he said, not my will but thine be done. God brings us more and more into the place where we learn his will. When we're young Christians, we're smart, like a precocious child. We think we know so much. And we're snotty, and we're brassy, and we're bold and wrong most of the time. Just like a teenager today. Just like a smart high school teenager that knows more about how to run the country than the president. You know, there's a few of those around. They think they know everything. And we look at them, we're older, and right away when they come up with something, our mind right away, check and balance, we say, well, that won't work for this reason. But they don't know that because they haven't been there. But to listen to them and look at them, you'd think they had with the whole Encyclopedia Britannica memorized. I mean, they knew everything. They had the answers in Congress and the courts and Reagan, and all the older people are all stupid. The problem is they are ignorant. They haven't learned through experience the other sides of questions. If you do this, this will happen. If you do that, this will happen. We learn that over a period of time. And life teaches us, and God teaches us. But the kids, as brilliant as they are, and they're educated far beyond their intelligence. Far beyond their intelligence. And our society is such that the first thing you know, there's going to be children running the government because they make so much noise. If we don't have a will to rule who are older. But God has a will to rule. And he is bringing up children, and there's no foolishness about it. And we don't get anything done in the kingdom of God by our smart attitudes. We do best if we are meek, submissive to God, listen. We can save ourselves a pile of grief. And that is why we suffer, is because deep in our spirit, God is teaching us obedience. We don't realize it. Many times we don't see the connection between what's happening. But if you watch your life, and if it helps keep a diary, you'll find that after a period of time you say, oh, that's why God did. Oh, now I see what God was after. He's teaching us. It says, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's not talking about here like our faith and doctrine. He's talking about the faith that is living, that causes us to meet Jesus every day more and more. We're more involved with Jesus, have more and more of our life is being brought under his control. It's living faith, the Bible's talking about. Not I believe in the Holy Trinity and the virgin birth. He's the perfecter of our living faith, the faith by which the righteous live each day, that changes them from a worldling into a saint, into a man of God. That kind of faith. And Jesus perfects it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You have to have joy or you're never going to make it because the Christian life is too tough. You have to get your eyes on Jesus. And the only way that you can do that is with a lot of prayer. I don't know of any other way to do that. The Bible promises in prayer. Because what will happen if you're not praying, the Christian life will grind you down because of the problems and the things and the restraints and so on. And then the devil will begin to tempt you. Say, you're really having a rotten time. Wouldn't it be better if you did this? Wouldn't it be better if you did that? And the first thing you know, you'll slide because you figure, this can't be right. God certainly never meant for me to be this unhappy. He never meant for me to be denied this. This is something I want with all my soul. Surely God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Did you ever hear that anywhere? That's the pap that's peddled in the world and in the churches. God wants us all to be happy. Brother, sister, there are things so much more important than happiness that it's pitiful. I told the other night in church an anecdote that I think sums it up very well. I was watching, this actually happened, we were at a school summer recreation program in the evening, and they had a piñata, and the kids were out blindfolded, they were hitting the piñata, and the parents were sitting around, and we were sitting around there, and our children were involved, and other children were involved, watching this piñata celebration, and there was a boy who came. And he figured this foolishness had gone on long enough. So he lifted up the blindfold and he began to beat on the piñata. It's a thing hanging like that made out of paper and stuff with all kinds of candy inside. And if they blindfold you and turn you around and And you try to strike the pinata, and if you can hit it, it'll break, and all this candy falls on the ground. So this boy lifted up his blindfold, went over and smacked that thing, and then got on his hands and knees and starts, you know, getting up all the candy he could. Well, his father stood up, see, right like that. You know, embarrassed or not, that was too rich for his father's blood. I was so embarrassed for the father, I forgot everything else that happened, because I was so ashamed for him. He was so ashamed for his son, and the other kids were missing out because this kid that wouldn't obey the rules was stuffing his candy in his pocket, see, because he had broken the rules, and the other kids had to take what was left. Well, his father was ashamed of him. You see what I mean? His father was ashamed that his son would be the one to break the rules and get the candy when the other kids miss out that had kept the rules. All right, now look, let me ask you a question. Was the boy gathering the candy in his pocket, was he happy? Yeah, he was happy, wasn't he? He was tickled to death. All right, his father wants him to be happy, right? Why then doesn't his father stand and say, "Oh, I'm so glad my son is happy"? Why not? If he wants his son to be happy and his son is happy, what's the problem? There's no problem, right, Jim? No problem? What's the problem, people? Huh? All right, what's the problem? The father has goals for his son that are higher than being happy. Is that, in other words, happiness is not the sublime goal of the situation. Huh? All right, now, that's why I say, if I say God doesn't want his people happy, everybody says, oh, Brother Thompson, oh, God is love. If we within the ocean fill, you know, and all on. You don't get the message. Of course God wants us to be happy, but that's not the prime thing. He has something higher than that. He wants to be proud of us. That every father wants to be proud of his son. And that's more important than he would rather have his son do something noble, selfless. He could be proud of his son, even though his son wasn't stuffing his pockets with candy. Is that right? He wants his son to be happy, but he doesn't want him to be happy in that way. He wants him to first learn character and to do what is right, helping others. Play the game right, be a person of honor and integrity means more than that kid should be happy when he wants to be happy. Is that right? All right, now the Christian life is stringent, it's disciplined, and many, many of our days are unhappy. And what I'm telling you is that is God's will. Why? Not because God wants us miserable, but because God wants to be proud of us. You see? And when God has us behaving the way he wants us to behave, the scripture teaches, and we'll give you that forward through, the chastening will stop then. It will stop then. When there's no more need for it, it will stop. And you say, well, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I haven't seen it stop yet. That's right, because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? We are not corrected easily. Huh? A human being is not trained easily. Brother Dow could tell you some stories about ministers, 20, 30, 40 years in the ministry. Still got to be number one. Still got to be the big wheel. Still that goes on in the church. Cheating, lying, stealing, backbiting. We take a long time to learn and a lot of suffering. We mean well. And we think we're doing right. But the people around us know we're not. They just put up with us. Boy, it takes a lot to make a saint. And saints are not made in flowery beds of ease, I'm here to tell you. And they're not made by your beating yourself. It's enough to just keep up with God's chastening. You don't have to add anything to it. All right. But in order to sustain the disciplining of the Lord, you have to get the glory Jesus endured because of the joy, and the way that you get that is by having enough prayer in your life every day that you're in contact with God, you've got the glory of heaven, and that will serve to bring you through the hard places. If you don't have that, and you just say, well, you know, Brother Thompson says it's difficult, I'm just going to gum it through, you go down. Because psychologically, we can only take so much oppression. If we do take more than we should, our spirit begins to be warped and perverse, and we just become bitter. That's not victory. The balance is when you're in such prayer with God that God gives you such joy that no matter that what comes against you, God is showing you the purpose, is opening up heaven to you as he did to Jesus. And that's the way you go through as a Christian, with your eye on the joy. But that takes prayer, takes time set aside to seek the Lord and to find his face. Yeah, and that's how we make the transition from the life lived in the flesh, the joys of the flesh, and the flesh has joys of its own, to the life lived in the Spirit, and the Spirit has joys of its own. But if you try to live in the middle, and you're not indulging the flesh, and you don't have the glory of the Spirit, you can't stand it, because you don't have either world. See? That's why the undecided Christian life is the worst life there is. Because you can't enjoy sin, and you can't enjoy heaven. You're wishing you were sinning, and yet you're afraid of hell. And on the other hand, you're afraid to make a consecration to Jesus for fear he'll take away your lollipop. And so you're kind of every day hoping, you know, the fire doesn't burn too close, and kind of walk on a tightrope over hell, saying, I hope God saves me. That's no life, boy. That's no life. But many people live that way, and that's the lukewarm Christian life, and it's no place to live. No place to live. Jesus said, I would you were hot or cold. When you get all together into Jesus, and you're altogether sold out, and he's all you've got, and you're spending time in prayer, the Christian life is relatively easy. Relatively easy. Why not? You're already dead. You've given up everything. Your life is in Jesus, and whatever he says you'll do, so you're free in your spirit. You welcome death. You know, Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. So sickness can't scare you. Death can't scare you. Your family's on the altar, so that can't scare you. You know the Lord will supply your needs and you trust in him, so that can't scare you. Man, that's not a bad life. That's why Jesus, in spite of all the things that came upon him, and that he was penniless, a penniless mendicant preacher, says, my joy I give to you. My joy. He does good as evil spoken of. My joy I give to you. See? He's insulted, accused, living in dangerous life. My joy I give unto you. Why? Because he's all the way there. He's spending the night in the presence of God, watching God on, you know, widescreen TV. He's living in the glory. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. See, he never left the bosom. He was living in God. And we can do that too. We can live in the Spirit. And if we do, then all these things, then when the preacher's preaching, he's not plucking feathers out of a live chicken. He's plucking them out of a dead one. And so there's no cluck, cluck, clucking going on. That's right. That's why people, the Christians, hollers, because they're not dead. When you pluck feathers out of them, boy, they begin to squawk. Once you die, you can't feel it. There's no problem. There's no pain. Huh? That's right. All right. Now he says, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. You know, even his death, that he died to atone for the sins of the whole world, was a relatively brief period. I'm far older now than Jesus was when he died. He's in glory. See, weeping endures for a night. There's an end to it. There's an end to it. Joy comes in the morning. But the thing is, we want to go through. In our moment of trial, we want to be successful. We want to realize we're not in a grave, we're in a tunnel. See, and the difference between a grave and a tunnel is, a grave is closed off on each end. But a tunnel's open on both ends. And there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's glory. There was for Jesus. There was for Paul. There will be for you and me if we are faithful. So we get our eyes on the end. We don't look for shortcuts out of the tunnel. We don't say, oh, God, I can't stand this. You can stand things you never thought you could stand if you don't think about it too much. Just stay steady on, steady on, steady on. There'll be a day when you come out, and you'll be glad and proud of yourself, and God will be proud of you because you did the thing right. But if you lift the blindfold and smack the pinata, God's ashamed of you. Sure, you got your candy, you got a bellyache and an angry dad. That's right. That's all you got out of it. And you shame yourself when you grow up and think, boy, the thing I did. Did you ever wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, forgive me! Because the things you did when you were younger. I've done that many a time. Oh, yes, that's right. That's right, Brother Robin. I've been there, I tell you, I saw a chain of myself. What'd I do that stupid thing for? Man, make a chill go through you. All right. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Now, if you have never had a tree, you want to endure contradictions and hostilities of people against you and have enough grace of God that you don't go under a fight back. Now, many Christians are weak in spirit, and as long as no one opposes them, they can flit their way through the day. But the minute somebody opposes them, a sinner or a saint, man, they get so full of poison they can't get over it. It's all I can talk about. Do you know what he did or she said or this one did or that one said? And they're so weak. God wants us stronger than that. Somebody sticks you, just stand still, say, Jesus, I've been stuck again. Let him put out the fire. Remember, every dart has fire. Let him put out the fire. I take care of the poison. And then let him pull out the dart and you'll be just as good as new. But if you tell you, people take and they nurture their hurts. Somebody hurts them, so then now they've got a treasure. Oh, man. You think somebody just give them $50. They go home and they treasure and they nurse that thing and see if they can't make something out of it. And, man, pretty soon they've got a mountain. And it was something somebody did without even realizing they hurt. But that was too good a thing to miss. Like somebody got hit with a pebble and he said, boy, it was my lawyer, you know. I've got a concussion. I know I was in court one time with that, the lawyer, this fellow had been hit in the head with a pebble. And the lawyer says, it was going on. And how did this happen? As a rock flew through the window, as a pebble flew through the window. And the lawyer says to him, yes, and what happened was a gold nugget came right through that window, wasn't it? Then he went on to something else. I never forgot that. See, this guy wanted it. Boy, a pebble come through the window, brother. That was a gold nugget. And that's the way it is with people, I swear. Something happens to them. Oh! Now they've got it. They nurse that thing. They talk about it. You tell them there was nothing meant by it. Oh, I know. They got a treasure. 2 years they can get ring juice out of that thing. But a Christian, you hit him. Stand still. Lord puts the fire out, takes the thing out, never know anything will happen to him. Endure contradictions of sinners. People oppose themselves. They're only opposing themselves. If you leave them alone, hopefully God will give them grace and wisdom, they'll bail themselves out. But sometimes you have to just stand back and let them go under. But there's no need to entangle yourself. And get them ahead of you and God, so every time you go to pray, all you can see is this person. Because that means they're between you and God. Every time you pray, all I can see is Charlie up there. He's between you and God. Some are looking at me kind of doubtfully. Man, that's the truth. You don't have to believe me. It says, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That's the people who say, oh, there's no end, I'm going down. They lose heart. The Hebrew Christians were backing off here, and it's a shame because they had started out so good. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Most of us haven't been persecuted where people have actually shot us or beat us with a club. Our problems are purely somebody insulted us or they didn't do what we thought they should. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. As sons. See, these things happen to us because we're God's children. And he loves us. And he's not soft. And he believes in corporal punishment. Believe me. He believes in corporal punishment. God is strict. When he tells you to do something and you don't do it, he doesn't forget it. He doesn't say, oh, well. He remembers it. And the first thing you know, you've got a new problem. God means to be obeyed. God will not have a lot of sassy, disobedient kids. They won't have it. God's children, after they've been through school with God for a while, are very chaste. They walk very sagaciously and carefully and nimbly when God speaks, because they don't want to go through the woodshed again. Now, some never learn. They never dawns on them that it's God. They think they're just living a hard life of hard luck and the devil's act. No, they're just dull of hearing. And you talk to them and they'll say, oh yeah, I know what God wants me to do, but it's no wonder the ground, the rug is pulled out from under them. You can't talk about God that way. I know what God wants me to do, but many Christian people do that. It seems to me they would be trembling in their shoes. God won't have disobedient children. All these disobedient children going up in the rapture, what a joke. It's not going to happen. God won't have disobedient children in his palace. You can say amen or whatever you want to. I'll say it again. God will not have disobedient children around him. He's a father. And he has children. And they obey. If he would take his only begotten son and teach him obedience through the things which he did, what do you think he's going to do to us? So you can die easy or die hard. You know what I mean? You can let it be long and drawn out and go through your life and never learn and come to your deathbed and never dawn on you there was a relationship between your sluggish Christianity and the hard life you live. Never dawned on you there was a relationship between the two. Or you can be real diligent and say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but I want to serve you. Teach me. The first thing you know, you get the hang of it, and things will start to come up right. Can't hurt to try. Might help. All right. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. It says, take it to heart. Take it serious when God whips you. For nor faint when you are reproved by him. Now, how would you like it if when you reproved your children, they fainted? I mean, your son does something wrong, your daughter does something wrong. You say, don't play with matches. You come home and there's matchsticks all over the floor and the house smells of sulfur. And you take them and you blister them and you say, don't ever do that again! And they fainted. Huh? Kids are tough, aren't they? They're half hour later, they can't even remember what you told them. Like they got blistered hard enough. Or they burnt their fingers or burnt the house down or something. Then they might remember. All right. The same way, Christian people do not believe that God will rebuke them. They do not believe that. They want to come to church and dance and play. Really. They think that this is a big impression on God that they should come and dance and have a wonderful time. I was saying, you know, be like your child. You say, Now, I want you to do the chores, and do them when I tell you, and do them like I tell you and everything. And then the time goes by, and they come in and say, did you do the chores? Oh, I love you, Dad. Oh, you're the greatest dad. Did you do the chores? Oh, you're so wonderful. Let me sing a song to you. No, I'm going to dance. That's what I'm going to do, and then you'll be happy. God says, did you do the chores? Do the chores, and then if you want to praise me, praise me. Hey, people are looking for the church that will please God if they leap around. Well, I'm for leaping if it helps, or anything else that helps. And praising God is a good thing. Beyond doubt, it's a million times better than sitting dead. You know, so you can't tell the difference between the church and funeral parlor. I think there ought to be some kind of a commotion if Jesus is around, and there ought to be praising. But that isn't all there is to it, and it doesn't prove anything. There's a lot of people that are expert in praise and lousy in obedience. They're not doing what God said. And the main thing the church is supposed to do is to interpret. The preacher is supposed to be interpreting God's person and his will and his way. The true prophet of God interprets God's person and his will and his way. And if I'm speaking truly to the Lord, then I'm telling you what God wants out of his people today is to do what he is saying. And then praise, and there should be praise. In every service, there should be praise. Well, what people can't figure out is, oh, God loves me. I know he loves me. I feel so good. And then I go out, and then this terrible thing happens. My child is sick. He's nigh unto death. This happened. They don't understand. God is not flattered. You can't flatter God. You can't con God. You can't butter him up. You can't substitute praise for obedience. There's a time to love your parents. And there's a time to obey them. And you can't substitute one for the other. And God is looking today for people that read the Word and do what God said. Hallelujah! Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? So he says, do not faint when, yes, God will reprove us. Sometimes we come to God and he speaks to us a word of rebuke. Jesus said in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And so we come to the Lord and we picture all the Lord is doing. He's kind of Santa Claus in the sky and he loves us so much he couldn't even frown at us is an incorrect vision of God. God rebukes us constantly, but he's rebuking us through circumstances because we are so doltish and we have so much to learn. Every day God has a lesson for you and for me. Behavior, forgiving people, telling the exact truth, walking and depending upon the Word of God, leaning upon him and not on the flesh. There's so many, many things to learn that we have to learn. And the Holy Spirit is a teacher. And God wants us to be quick, quick learners, quick to hear, quick to learn, quick to obey. And then we don't get rebuked so much, but we're all going to be rebuked. And the Bible says, don't faint. That doesn't mean that God loves you. God does not love you. Praise the Lord. He's not some system up there to give us goodies. He's a father. And he's not a formula that when you get the right formula, it'll work. Oh, I hate that concept. You'll get power with God. I don't want power with God. I want to be God's son. I want God to love me and to be proud of me. So that when I look up to him, he says, Bob, you're doing a good job. Keep on. That's great. That means everything to me. I don't want power with God. Power with God is like trying to get some potentate out here to do something that you want. I don't want that. I want to know what God wants and to do it. And if power is part of it, praise the Lord. I trust him for that part. What I want to know is what does he want? Am I in his will? Or am I walking in religious delusion? Or am I walking out here and got my old little box and my cassettes and my formulas and my religious rigmarole and I got it all figured out. And if I do this and do that, I'll get this. I don't want that. I want God to be my father. First word I ever heard when I was born again was a preacher preaching from Ezekiel. And it was in a Quonset hut in Hawaii. And the preacher said, I wasn't born again at the time. And he was reading from Ezekiel. And he said, if you will be my people, I will be your God. I rose right up out of the pew in the Quonset hut. In the Marine Corps. Rose right up out of the pew. I said, did God say that? I couldn't get over it. The love of God touched me and I was born again by that word. I said, it should be the opposite. It should say, we will be your people if you will only be our God. In other words, we should be the supplicants, not God saying, if you will only be my people. The love of God touched me. I said, well, this is ridiculous. It should be the other way. We should be imploring God to be our father. He shouldn't be imploring us to be his children. And God touched me and I was born again. Praise the Lord, right there on that word. And I want to be God's son. I don't want some scheme that will move the hand of God. Like Balaam or something, when I get the right prophecy, God will curse. I can get my bucks. I want to be God's child. And I want him to be proud of me. I don't want to bat the pinata and get the candy. Pinata and get the candy. That isn't what I want. I don't want the candy out of the stupid pinata. I want my father to be proud of me. Hallelujah. It says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Somebody looked that up, the word up, last Tuesday night. It means to whip, beat, and flog. Scourge, whip, beat, and flog. Well, I'll read you a couple of verses to give you that, to show you what I meant when I said, it will not last forever. You have something to look forward to. The Christian life of disciplining and rebuking will not last forever. So take heart. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. I can go to heaven, it'll still be happening up there. See, there's no guarantee in the scripture that we won't suffer in heaven. We just made that up. It doesn't say that. God suffers. He says, my heart is broken, and he's in heaven. See, we've got a lot of notions about heaven that when you think about, the only thing I trust is what the Bible says. Honestly, the only thing the Bible says is no suffering in heaven. It says that on the new earth, when the new heaven and the new earth come, that there will be no more pain, no more sorrow on the new earth. But as far as our dying now and going to paradise, I read in Revelation that doesn't tell us anything about parks and fountains or anything these people see in a vision. One group is under the altar, says they're under the altar. You know what they're doing under the altar? They're crying out saying, oh God, how long? Why don't you avenge our blood? Now that's the Bible description of heaven. People laying under the altar burnt offering, crying out in a sense of unrequited vengeance. So all this stuff, people have visions. I believe them all, but above and beyond them, I believe the Bible. So you're going through this, and it's terrible, and everywhere you look is blackness and gloom. And I've been there, and you'll be there if you haven't been already. And there's no guarantee in the Bible this won't continue after you die. So you think, boy, you know, how can I bear this, Lord? There's no hope, you know. So I'm giving you Bible hope to show you it won't last forever. Something you can count on. Not somebody's dream they had. About parks and grass. Whenever people dream about heaven, they always dream about the earth. They dream about a country club. That's right. I asked a fellow one time, what do you want when he went to heaven? He said, I want to play golf. I said, why don't you go join the country club? But people got to, I just want to rest. Well, what you need is a convalescent home. I just want to sing praises all day. Brother Dollar, keep the church open. You can get in here and praise God all day long. What do you want when you go to heaven? Well, I want to see my friends. Well, why don't you see them now? We don't know what we want. When you think about it, what we want to do is to have no bills, you know, and just be left alone. But what we really all want to do is retire with no bills and live in Florida or something. That's it. We don't want heaven. You have heaven, they put you under the altar, you know, and then you're hollering, when are you going to avenge our blood? And then they give you a white robe. Said, no, that's not what I had in mind. What I had in mind was grass and animals and children. What you're thinking about is the earth, not heaven. That's right. Well, I thought you'd enjoy that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort. Oh, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. How long has it been since God spoke kindly to you? And call out to her that her warfare has ended. See, there comes a time when your warfare ends. That her iniquity has been removed. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. See, the unsaved, they only get single for their sins. But the saved that God loves, they get double for all our sins. Well, doesn't it figure? Whose kids do you get after, your own or somebody else's? Huh? You get a party, if you're dumb, you'll rebuke somebody else's kids. But when it's your own, it's a different story. Then you really get on. Is that right? That's the way it is with God. Those that are distant from him, he rebukes. But those that are right around him, come here. Didn't I tell you? He didn't do that with the neighbor's kids. Jerusalem receives double. But when you have received double, it's over. It's over. Physical death won't accomplish this. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the person that has gone through with God until they have come out of their teens and have learned some manners. It doesn't last forever. God will not keep you in prison so long that you become a prisoner. Because it would warp what he's trying to do in your life. He doesn't want you to end up spoiled, bitter, some Christians do, with a don't care attitude. Then God can't speak to you anymore. You can be bruised by the Lord so much that you get bitter and you don't care anymore. I don't care what happens to me, because everything you do goes screwy. And after a while, it warps you, and God watches that. And let's look at that in Isaiah 57, where God will not let you be warped. He'll only rebuke you just so long, then he backs off, because otherwise he will spoil you. Well, you know, you work with cabinet work. You can only stretch materials. You can only do so much with materials, and you go beyond that, and the material won't stand up to it. And that's the way we are, too. God will rebuke you right down to the wire, but then he backs off because he would ruin the product. And we're not all the same, and our destinies are not all the same. So we do not all suffer to the same extent. The foundation in your life will be dug in terms of how high God's going to erect the superstructure. And we're not all the same. We don't all have to suffer like Paul, because we don't all have our names written in the New Jerusalem. The higher you're going to go, the deeper you're going to go. So, and that's the tougher you are, and therefore the stronger God can deal with you. There's steel, there's tool steel, there's steel that you make files out of to file other steel, you know, and they're tempered differently. They're tempered differently. All right, and Isaiah 57, verse 16. Oh, thank God. I tell you, it washes your heart with the balm of Gilead to read a thing like this. For I will not contend forever. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Sometimes it just seems, God, you know, is there no end? We do that to our kids. I mentioned that in church. Sometimes we scold our kids too much. Every time they turn around, they're getting rebuked, and that's not good. That's our fault. That's our fault. That's lack of wisdom. That's too much. Every time you see the child, every time you see your son or your daughter, you can probably think of 25 things to rebuke them for. Without even trying, their room, their pets, their clothes, I mean, there's no strain, their punctuality. But if you chastise your child for everything he does wrong, you'll lose him when he's 14 or 15, because he'll say, keep it. And they'll go. Because no human being can stand that constant, you're failing, you're failing, you're failing, you're doing this thing wrong. And so my expert advice on child psychology would fill a book of 2 pages. And it's this. When your child comes in the door, say, hi, honey, I'm glad to see you. I mean, they might have just, you know, sawed up the stepladder. See? Hi, honey, I'm glad to see you. You'll say, boy, just wait till I get a chance to talk to you. You'll wish you were never born. You know, well, that may be all right twice in a person's life. But if they hear that every day, you know, after a while the kid's old, and the child will begin to act out, you know, who wants to come home when you open the door? Boom! A blast of hot air hits you in the face. So you take one thing. And then after things have calmed down and you've got your anger under control and everything, you take care of that one thing. You may say, but how about the other 16? Let them go. How perfect are you? You remember when you were 13? How good did you do? You say, but I don't want them to be like me. Don't worry, they're going to be just like you. Don't worry about it. Just like your parents before you didn't want you to be like them, but you are. And your kids will be just like you. Maybe helped a little. See, and if God were to take us and correct us for everything we're doing wrong every day, you would hear nothing when you went to pray. I told you not to do that, and this is wrong, and this is what you're doing, and so on until lunchtime, a half-hour break, and then go the rest of the afternoon into the evening. Every day. And so God leaves these all go. Other people can see them, but you can't. You're going on in blithefully. See? And criticizing other people, too. That's why Jesus said, what are you picking out pieces of sawdust? You've got a plank in your own eye. Every time you turn your head, you lay off about, you knock down 12 people in the church with a plank coming out of your eye, and you're over there with a plank out of your eye, and you're trying to pick some sawdust out of your brother's eye. I found some sawdust in the corner of your eye. And here you got a beam, 12 foot, 4x4, coming out of your eye. It's ridiculous. But God loves us, so when we go to him in prayer, he says, hello, honey.
glad to see you. And after a while, he'll take maybe one or two things and deal with them. See? I will not contend forever. Neither will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. See, that's what happens to us. God doesn't explain it. He just belts you. I hid my face and was angry. And that happens to us, and we think it's the devil. It's not the devil at all. It's God. And he went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. Praise the Lord. And so God is a father. That's one of the reasons that we suffer. When we're walking in the Lord, we have many things to learn. We have to learn obedience. And I don't know whether I was a particularly fouled up personality. I rather expect that's true. I was not raised in church. And I think somewhere in my ancestry, my wife looked at the family scrapbooks. I've never had the time, but some that came from Vermont or someplace is in my background. There are mediums, and I don't know what else. So you see, it wasn't particularly savory. And no Christianity ran wild. Brother Dow can tell you about my capers when I came out of the Marine Corps and went to Berean. Somehow he and Sister Dow survived. So maybe my case is an exception. But I turned 57 a few days ago. And my life is still kind of, you know what I mean, still learning, still getting beat about the head. But I love God, and I can see, and I think probably Brother and Sister Dow can too, there's been progress over the years. And there's been progress because of chastening. It hasn't come because there's been a lot of success or easy times. It seems every little gain you make is an inch at a time after enormous struggles. It's kind of like a guy trying to make it from Connecticut to the Ohio Valley 200 years ago. And other people are whipping from New York to L.A. in an hour and a half on a jet and eating a big one. That's the way it is. I see some people, I think, wow, they make a little effort toward God and whoo, the world stands in line. And other people, you can't get out of Connecticut. The wagon breaks down. They made the wheels square. And they didn't grease the axle. And animals that are pulling it have got colic. You can't get out of New Haven. I mean, you have to pray every inch of the way that the animals don't fall down in the street. You know, the people are down, buy their ticket to L.A. They're going, I don't know how they do it. But it will, it's on my own bad nature, is the only thing I could think of, but it will give a body a certain amount of patience if you don't give up. Praise the Lord. Lord, we love you tonight, Lord. We love you because you are our Father. Lord, you're not a system, you're not a religion like Christianity, or you're not a church and a pulpit and pews and a steeple. You're our Father. And we are born, and your holy seed is in us, and your spirit is in us. And we cry out, our Father, dear Father, Abba Father, because you are our Father, and we are begotten of you, born of you, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We've been begotten, Lord, of your holy person. And Lord, your ways are in us. Your person is in us. And Lord, we have so much to learn. God, we're as a wild ass's colt, running and braying in the wilderness and kicking up our heels, proud flesh, self-centered, in love with ourselves, with all the answers and knowing nothing. Oh God, but you love us because we are your children. Though we may be sassy, Lord, yet we don't despise our own children when they're sassy. But we correct them, Lord. We don't disown them, we correct them. And Lord, you do correct us, and we praise you for your hand of correction. And Lord, I pray it will never be lifted off of me. Lord, I pray you will correct me all the days of my life, because I know, Lord, there'll come a day when you will say, your iniquity is pardoned. You have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Your warfare is accomplished. I know it's true, Lord, because it's in the Scriptures, and they cannot be broken. I thank you, Lord, that you will not contend forever. I thank you, Lord, though Joseph was in prison many years, there came a time when he was delivered. Though Christ was in Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, there came a time when he was raised from the dead. And we know Paul is in glory tonight. He's not in the prison in Philippi anymore, but he's in glory. And Peter's not being tortured and killed anymore. He's in glory. And John is not in exile anymore. He's in glory. Hallelujah. And some like Job, you reward on the face of the earth. Lord and Abraham, there does come a day when you speak out of heaven and say, now I know that you fear God. Thank you, Lord, that though your chastenings are perfect and complete, yet they do not last, because you are not chastening us after your pleasure, but to make us partakers of your holiness. And when we learn those lessons, then we are received as your dear sons and accepted into your royal palace, having learned divine manners, court etiquette, how to behave ourselves in the house of God. We love you, Lord, and we haven't received even our share of knocks, let alone too many. Lord, all that we've received have been necessary and needed, or we wouldn't have received them. So we thank you, Lord, for every disappointment, every perplexity, every physical pain, every mental pain, everything that has come our way. We blame no people. We do not blame God, and we're not concerned at all about the devil. He has no part in us, Lord, because we belong to you. And we will take your chastening, Lord. Whether you use people or the devil matters not, Lord. We're concerned only about you and your dealings in our lives, Lord. You're so wonderful. You're so wonderful, Jesus. So faithful, Lord, we know we can trust you. That one day, Lord, we'll find out that this is a tunnel we're in, not a grave. There's light at the end, Lord. And we'll come out. And you said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do go along with them. Lord, we know it's true. And we know we'll come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Hallelujah. Lord, because no one falls into you and dies, Lord, that does not bring forth a mighty harvest. So, Lord, we praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. You're so tremendous, Lord. We pray for everyone tonight, Lord, there'll be strength for the journey, fresh manna, encouragement, Lord, a good piece of flesh, Lord, and good wine of the Spirit to lift the heart, the good corn of the land, to strengthen man's heart, the good bread of the Lord and the presence of the Lord, the balm of Gilead to heal the many wounds that we suffer, Lord. Fresh revelation for our mind and spirit, Lord. Hallelujah. That we may straighten up the weak knees, Lord. Hallelujah. And the bowed back. And walk as sons and daughters of the Most High God, knowing, Lord, that we are heirs of all things through Christ Jesus. And the glory is before us, and Egypt is behind us. Hallelujah. And a few more weary steps through the wilderness. Hallelujah. And then we'll see the saints in glory rise to their feet as God cheers one more saint down the road, the last step, the last lap that leads to the throne of glory. As heaven stands and cheers one more faithful saint, making it through in having the praise of God. Well done, well done. The bells of heaven ringing, well done, well done, well done, well done. Good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, we know it's ahead of us, Lord. Hallelujah. You're so great, Lord. So we can endure because we have our eyes fixed on you, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail.
Shall we stand and let's look to the Lord tonight. If you have a need, just why don't you turn it over to Jesus and give Him your tattered garments and let Him clothe you anew and afresh in the robes of righteousness. Give Him your tiredness and let Him give you eternal strength. Give Him your doubts and let Him give you confidence. Hallelujah. The oil of joy for mourning. If you have aught against a brother, give it to the Lord tonight and let Him give you the forgiving grace that comes from Calvary. Let Him put out the fire of that dart. Let Him put it out. There'll be no more poison in it. And He'll take the dart out and leave your spirit fresh and whole and clean. And you'll enter the kingdom like a child. Let Him give you whatever you have need of. The bank of heaven has got more than you have need of tonight. Hallelujah. God is not broke. He's not tired. He's not confused. He's full of grace and He has everything that you need. He has all that you need and more. Your problem is not as large as Jesus. He's greater than all. He's greater than the devil. He's greater than the world. He's greater than the nations. He's greater than everything that faces mankind. And He can meet every need. He's the galactic Christ. He flung the stars into space by the word of His power. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the seraphim. He's greater than the cherubim. He's greater than Melchizedek. He's greater than all. He sits at the right hand of glory, and at His word the stars are held in their courses. And He knows you and He knows where you are. And He suffered like a man. He can reach down tonight and He can meet every need. Don't go out of here with your needs. Hallelujah. Give them to Jesus. And He will be alone. All that you have need of. Hallelujah. The strength of God. The wisdom of God. The righteousness of God. The forgiveness of God. Everything that you have need of tonight. Praise your name. Hallelujah. If you've been away from and in the place with the hogs and you're worn out and tired and wondering what in the world to do, why don't you rise up? Your Father standing in the road ready to receive you back. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on your finger and say, welcome home. Welcome home. I love you, honey. Come on in. Dad's glad to see you tonight. Praise the Lord.
Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without Him I can do nothing.
Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We lift every problem to
You. Am I would be drifting.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Worthy to receive honor and glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we give glory unto Thy name, Lord. Oh, Thou art the balm of Gilead, O Lord.
host of 10,000. Oh, thou art honey in the rock. Thou art honey in the rock, O Lord, honey in the rock, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You meet every need, O Lord. You meet every need, hallelujah. Rest for the weary, O Lord. Oh, thou art the shadow of a great rock, O Lord, in a weary land. Oh, give health to thy people. Health, O Lord. Sound mind, Jesus. Courage and confidence, O Lord. Peace and glory, O Lord. Oh, meet every need. Stretch forth your nail-scarred hands, O Lord. Oh, touch thy people, O Lord. Break every yoke. Heal with the joy of the Lord. Heal with the joy of the Lord. Heal with the joy of the Lord. Oh, let thy peace, O Lord, thy grace, thy glory, oh, let it flow over thy people, O Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You break every fetter, Lord. You dissolve every knot, O Lord. Hallelujah. You lift our sins from us, O Lord. You lift every doubt, every discouragement. Hallelujah. Dispel the darkness, O Lord. Cleanse the heart and the mind, O Lord. Breathe a fresh life on your people. Breathe upon us, Lord, the breath of life, O Lord, that we may live before thee. Hallelujah. Oh, rest for the weary, Lord. Peace, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are the healer, Lord. You are the good shepherd. You are the bread of God from heaven, Lord. Hallelujah. You heal all our diseases, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. You forgive all our iniquities, O Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. You lead us in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, beside the still waters, O Lord, in green pastures, O Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Savior. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's peace, peace, wonderful. Coming down from the Father above, sweet home, my spirit, forever in
Fred Dupree. Yes. Yes.
The presence of the Lord shall pour out our sweet glory. And as we, Lord, we pray that our determination to serve you, Lord, will grow stronger, Lord. Amen. Lord, we realize, Lord, that this life, Lord, is a short life, Lord,
yes.
Natural, the eternity, Lord. That we, Lord, will come to be, Lord, for this eternal portion, Lord, for the eternal blessing, Lord, hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we pray, O God, that as we walk in this life, Lord, that the troubles that come our way will just roll aside, Lord. Lord, we'll bring our minds into objection, Lord, hallelujah. That our spirits, Lord, amen, shall rule in our lives, Lord. That our spirit, amen, hallelujah. Lord, amen, shall control if we will walk in the spirit.
Grant
it.
Hallelujah.
Lord, amen, and Lord, as the scripture tells us, to lay aside
yes.
every sin and the sin,
yes.
Lord. And give us the grace and the courage, Lord, and the determination to Lord, we will lay aside, Lord, everything that hinders, Lord.
Yes.
We can walk in a good conscience, Lord. that we can come boldly unto thee, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and Lord, for your blessings and healing, Lord, that's now, that's coming. Lord, for the goodness of the Lord, amen. And
yes.
The Spirit, Lord, will be poured out without measure. And Lord, we give you our praise for all we say. Praise you.
Amen. Now shake hands, Kenneth, 12 people. You feel better, especially with Brother Thompson. Amen.